This morning, if you've got your copy of the Word of God, I would encourage you to turn with me. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, some of the verses will be there on the screen. But I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians in chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. I want to bring a message entitled, All for One and One for All. All for One and One for All. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1, we're going to begin reading here. This is the Paul's letter to the church here at Ephesus. Pastor just did an entire series on the church through the book of Ephesians, and I know that was a help, but we're going to revisit it this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is above all, and He's through all and in you all. All for one and one for all. In 1844, French author Alexandre Dumas wrote a historical adventure novel that was based on the lives of really three main swordsmen. These guys were heroic, they were adventurous, they were chivalrous, they fought together for justice. His novel was set, though, back in the 1620s during the French monarchy that was in rule, and it's based primarily on the lives of three main characters. The three main characters were Athos, Porthos, and Aramis. They were accompanied later by a fourth that John Matthew was telling me this morning was his favorite character of them all. But it's interesting. These three guys were truly, at first, the three men were truly men who were inseparable. You know them today as the Three Musketeers. It's an incredible group of men. It's also an incredible candy bar if you stop at the local gas station. Their story has been produced, and it's been reproduced time and time again in film after film throughout the years, and it's become one of the all-time classics for sure. I think they started making movies of this novel back in the 1950s. There's one in the 1970s. I know Disney made one in 1993, I think, somewhere in there. Jake was telling me this morning the only Three Musketeers that he has seen was the Barbie version that his sister made him watch as a kid, so he wanted everyone to know that this morning. I told him he shouldn't give me ammo talking before the service starts, so sorry about that one, Jake. But though these three heroes, their story's been told time and time again. And as these three heroes fought together, as they rescued each other from imminent death, as they had each other's back through thick and thin, one catchphrase became their motto, all for one and one for all. Throughout all of the church's history, God has had one plan, and He's had one purpose for His people as it relates to their relationships, as it relates to our relationships with others in the church. And that plan is that God's people would be there for each other through thick and thin. That God's people would have each other's back, that God's people would be united around a common purpose, that God's people would be united not just around a common purpose, but around a common person. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is getting at here in the passage that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, the passage we just read, that God's people would be all for one and one for all. The book of Ephesians is a very short book. You could read the whole thing really in one sitting. There's only six chapters. And it's an incredibly helpful book. It's very practical, but the book of Ephesians is also very doctrinal. It's incredibly doctrinal. If you were to take an overview of this book and just a quick snapshot, you'll quickly find that you can divide the book of Ephesians very neatly, very evenly into two distinct halves. You've got chapters 1 through 3, and then you find a section divide, where we're at today, and then you've got chapters 4 through 6. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he deals with Christian doctrine. Chapters 1 through 3, he deals with Christian doctrine. But in chapters 4 through 6, he kind of changes gears a little bit, and he begins not to deal with Christian doctrine, but he begins to deal with Christian duties. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul tells us of our incredible position that we have in Christ. We've been saved. We've been seated with Christ in heavenly places. He tells of our incredible position and our incredible privileges that we have in Christ. But in chapters 4 through 6, he tells us of our impacting practices that we can have for Christ. the book halfway through, it shifts from what God has done for us in times past to now what we can do for Christ in the present. Chapter 1 is all about how we have been redeemed. If you're thankful to be saved this morning, I hope that you are. If you've been redeemed, I hope you're glad this morning. I hope that you're glad that you've been saved, that you've been bought back, that you've been purchased. Chapter 1 is about how we've been redeemed from the bondage of sin. But chapters 4 through 6, this is now how about how we respond. Chapter 2 is about where we sit. It tells us that we are seated in Christ in heavenly places. But though chapter 2 is about where we sit, chapter 4 through 6 is now about how we walk. Chapter 3 is about our access. Now that we have been saved, chapter 3 is about our access that we now have to God. We have been placed in His family. We now have access to His throne. But now chapters 4 through 6, these are all about our actions before men. See, the first half of the book, it's all about doctrine. Doctrine is important. What we believe affects how we behave. But the second half is all about our Christian duty. And Paul is saying, hey, if you have been given such incredible privileges in Christ, and hey, we've been given incredible privileges in Christ. If you've been saved, you've been given all spiritual blessings. You've been given such incredible privileges, such incredible position in Christ. And he says, hey, if you've been given all that, if you've been given this incredible position in Christ, then it ought affect your practices for Christ. You see, because who we are affects what we do. Who we are ought to affect what we do. Who we are affects what we do. If you've ever played on a sports team growing up, no matter what sport that may be, you'll certainly know that who you are affects what you do, or what you get to do at least. If you can throw the ball really well, if you're a pitcher, well, who you are affects what you do. If you can't really throw very well, you can't field very well, but you can hit the ball really well. They made a special spot for you. It's called the designated hitter because who you are affects what you get to do. Now, if you can't field a lick, if you can't hit a lick, if you can't throw the ball, if you can't catch the ball, then they made a special spot for you too. You get to be the bench warmer and the bubble gum chewer because who you are affects what you do. For the last few years that I played basketball in high school, and then for the 1 year that I got to play basketball in Bible college, there were many times where who I was got to affect what I got to do. And there were many times that I enjoyed so much. I loved the game of basketball, and I loved getting better. I loved practicing. I loved getting to play. But I really wasn't all that great. And there were many times that I was just thankful to be a part of the team. I was just really glad to be on the team. I was never one of our high school's best basketball players, never. I was never one of the year I played in college. I was never one of the best players on the college team, never was. It just wasn't all that great. So who I was affected what I got to do. Now, let me tell you, being on the team, that's a cool thing. When you get to make any team, that's a cool privilege. Being on the team was cool. We got to travel as a team together. We got to go to all these different states playing other colleges. That was a lot of fun. We got to cut college classes. We got to skip class in order to take 12 and 14 and 16-hour van rides all over the place going to play other colleges. It was a lot of fun. We got to make memories together. We got to practice each and every day together. We got to go on all sorts of activities as a team. We got to do things together. We had, after practice ended each night, we practiced from 9 to 11 p.m. And once practice ended at 11 o'clock at night, we had privileges that other people didn't have. We got to go and raid the college cafeteria and go raid the fridge. We got to take gallons and jugs of chocolate milk back to our dorm room. We got to go through the cereal bar, and we would eat until about midnight every single night. We had cool privileges. And though I didn't at times get a lot of playing time, it was just cool being a part. It was cool being on the team. I didn't have to sit when game times came. I didn't have to sit on those hard plastic uncomfortable chairs with all the fans and the stands. No, I got to sit on a nice comfy padded chair right there on the line of the bench with 10 other guys while 5 were on the court. I had a nice comfy seat. It was cool. And though I didn't get a ton of playing time, if I wanted to, now since I didn't get much playing time, I didn't get all that sweaty. But if I happened to get sweaty, we had team towels right there to dry off. Now I didn't get a ton of playing time, so I didn't get all that thirsty from sitting there on the bench. But if I happened to get thirsty, we had team Gatorade, right? But I didn't have to be like the fans in the stands going and purchasing drinks and stacks. I had it all right there. I didn't have to sit up in the stands and get that view down on the court. No, I got a courtside view. Being on the team, man, I was glad to be a part. But who I was affected what I got to do. And I was glad to be a part. But as the season goes on, there was a danger in me getting too comfortable with the nice comfy seat, the nice comfy spot that I found myself in. About halfway through the season, some things started to change. I started, I guess, practicing more. I started getting a little more experience. And coach would absolutely shock me from time to time. You know, there's some players that they call them 30-30 players. You get to go in when you're up by 30 or down by 30, right? That was kind of me. So somewhere halfway through the season, coach would shock me and he'd say, "Hey, go check in." And of course, when you're on the bench, when you're one of the 10 on the bench, only five are on the you want to play, you want to be in the game. But there was a danger in getting too comfortable with the seat that I had. You see, if you sit for too long, you start to get stiff. If you sit for too long, you're not as loose as you once were. You find yourself a little unprepared. And Paul, here in the book of Ephesians, warns the church and he says, "Hey, though you have been given an incredible seat in Christ, though you have already, if you've been saved, you've been seated with Christ in heavenly places, though you have already, you already have a mansion waiting for you in heaven, though you've been given all this in Christ, though you've been seated in Christ, there the danger of being seated in such a wonderful place, though it is a wonderful place, though the danger of being seated in that place is that sometimes we can become content just to stay there. Church, we've been seated with Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We've been given so much more than we could ever ask or think in Christ. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3, just before the passage we read, tells us that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. We've been given so much. But I don't know about you. I don't want to be the kind of Christian that once I've found my comfy spot, once I realize what a great seat I have, I don't want to be the kind of Christian that is just content to sit passively by. No, I want to be a Christian that walks proactively. Because the key word in the book of Ephesians is not the word sit. The key word for the book of Ephesians is the word walk. And maybe you want to mark these or notice them in your Bibles, but it starts in chapter 4 and it goes all the way through the end of chapter 5. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the key word, walk worthy, the verse we just read, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Chapter 4 and verse 17, walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Chapter 5 and verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Chapter 5 and verse 8, walk as children of light. Chapter 5 and verse 15, he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The key word to the second half of the book of Ephesians is the word walk. You say, okay, hey, if we're going to have joy, if we're going to enjoy the relationships that we have, if we're going to be all for one and one for all, if we're going to have each other's back, if we're going to have joy in the Christian life and the fellowship with other believers in the church, how are we supposed to walk? Number one this morning, Paul tells us, hey, walk worthy. Number one this morning, walk worthy. The Bible says in verse number one, would you notice it? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Letter A, first of all, I see two aspects of walking worthy. Letter A, we're supposed to walk worthy of our calling. Walk worthy of our calling. The word worthy in verse number one is the Greek word axios. Is where we get our English word axis from. The Greek word, it literally carries the idea of equal weight. It implies a balanced force. The Greek word there is the idea that every action has an equal but opposite reaction, equal weight. Walk worthy. Walk equal to your calling. Walk worthy of our calling. See, Christian, our conduct ought to be in balance with our calling. For the Christian, our character ought to reflect the fact that we have been converted. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Can I ask you this morning, is your conduct in balance with your calling? Is your sanctification evidence that you have been saved? Walk worthy of your calling, but letter B, I also see we ought to walk worthy in our motives. Walk worthy not just of our calling, but walk worthy in our motives. Verse 1, notice the first two words, I therefore beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. The word therefore, many people from days gone by have said over and over, and I think it's always kind of corny, but they say anytime you see a therefore, you have to ask yourself what it's there for. Well, therefore, it literally means because of. The word carries the idea of because of all that. Because of all what? Well, look where we're at. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, the halfway point where Christian duties start. We've just had Christian doctrines in chapters 1 through 3. So the therefore is because of chapters 1 through 3. It's because of all that. It's because we have been saved. It's because of what Christ has given us. It's because of who we now are in Christ. It's because He is the God that is able to work in us and through us and with us. Because of all that, because of where we sit, walk worthy. Because of all we've been given, he says walk. That is the motive. Paul uses this, hopefully this clarifies it a little bit, but Paul uses the same line of reasoning in the book of Romans. We find two divides from Romans chapter 1 to 11, and then we find a second section, same author, Paul, in chapters 12 through 16. In Romans chapter 1 through 11, we are told that all of us are humans. We were all born into the same boat. When you were born into the boat of this life, you were born into a boat that is full of holes. We were all born on a ship that is a sinking ship. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of our sin is death. We're all born into a sinking ship. But Paul tells us emphatically that without Christ, we have no hope in and of ourselves. Without Christ, we have no deeds, no works that we can merit. There's none righteous. All our good deeds are as filthy rags, but God. But God commendeth His love toward us in that even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of your works, lest any man should boast. That's what He tells us in Romans chapter 1 through 11. See, Romans 1 through 11 is all about how a lost sinner can experience the miracle of a moment in salvation. Chapters 1 through 11. But chapters 12 through 16 is all about now the steps that follow in service. If you've experienced the miracle of a moment of salvation, there are steps in service that reasonably follow. And it starts off in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the very first verse after this split, the divide of the book. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Did you notice the first three, four words? I beseech you therefore. Therefore, because of all that, because of chapters 1 through 11, it's the same wording here in Ephesians. I therefore beseech you. In Romans, he says, I beseech you therefore. It's the same reasoning. You say, so what's our motivation? Our motivation is the therefore. It's because of what Christ has done. It's because of that cross. It's because when he died on that cross, when he was buried, he didn't stay buried. He rose again, securing our salvation, washing our sins away, giving us a home in heaven for all eternity. It's because he saved us. It's because he's already seated us in Christ in heavenly places. It's because you already have a home that's being prepared for you. Because of all that, because of who we now are in him, of course, this is how I walk. It's my reasonable service. Because who we are always affects what we do. Who we are always affects what we do. Have you ever gotten flowers for your spouse? Now, hopefully I'm not going to get anybody in trouble this morning. I didn't ask recently, I just asked if you've ever done that, okay? Hopefully I'm not getting myself in trouble this morning. Have you ever gotten flowers for your spouse? maybe I should ask it in another way. Have you ever went and gotten a dozen red roses for your wife because she asked you to? Have you ever gone to the store and bought a dozen red roses and brought them home to your wife because she asks for them? You say, well, no, that kind of defeats the purpose. That doesn't really carry the same effect, does it? That's not really the point of getting her flowers if she has to ask for them, right? See, if you were to do that, if you were to go get flowers for your spouse only if she asked you to, only when she asked you to, that really wouldn't have the same impact as it would as if you were to go do it spontaneously. It really wouldn't have the same impact. It wouldn't have the same effect. It wouldn't have the same meaning as if you just went to the store preemptively and brought them home as a surprise. And see, therein lies the point. It's in the motive. It's in the motive that lies the point. Can I ask you this morning, why do you serve God? Why do you do what you do for God? What motivates you to serve God with your life? What motivates you to be a witness at work? What motivates you to serve in a ministry? What motivates you to help out in an area that maybe a lot of people aren't too keen in helping out in? See, the danger with getting too comfortable with where we have been seated is that we will find it harder and harder and harder to get up and go proactively serve. And I'm concerned that far too many churches have developed asked-to-only Christians. When we only want to reach out if someone asks us to, we only want to help out when someone gives us a call and asks us to sign up, we only want to get involved when others are there to watch or to see or to give us a pat on the back, we only want to be involved in a certain area because we'll feel guilty if we don't. And therein lies the point. It's in the motive. See, there are asked to Christians and then there's want to Christians. Which one do you want to be? By the way, it is not what we do that identifies who we are. No. It is who we are that affects what we do. Because I am saved, because I'm now in Christ, because of all He has given me, of course I want to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I'm called. I want to walk worthy in my calling. I want to walk worthy in my motives. Who we are affects what we do. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Number one, we ought to walk worthy of our vocation and in our motives. But secondly, this morning, we ought walk humbly. Paul says, walk humbly. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, I can't think of a better verse that's a description of Jesus. With all lowliness, He was meek and low. He was long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to. There's not a greater description of the character of our Savior. Walking in humility, walking humbly, being a humble person, it's really a difficult thing, isn't it? Can I be honest for a minute? I don't like walking humbly. I'm not good at being humble. I don't enjoy it. Walking in humility. Humility is a really difficult thing to do. And there's one place in Morgan Hill specifically where I'm constantly, time and time and time after again, confronted with an opportunity, I will say, an opportunity to drive humbly or not drive humbly. There's one place in Morgan Hill. If you're over on Cochran and maybe you were at Walmart and then you're coming back, this way, you're going to eventually pass Butterfield and then you're going to come to a red light there at the corner of Cochran and Monterey. Now, you can take a right turn and go northbound. You can go straight. You can go to that gas station or back there to Starbucks and pay too much for coffee. Or you can take a left turn. And if you've ever taken that left turn, you'll find, just as I do all the time, the road right there, it presents a perfect opportunity for you to decide to live, or I should say, to drive humbly or not. Because after I make that left turn, it doesn't matter really what time of day it is. It doesn't matter what day of the week. It seems that every time I make that left turn there, no matter when it is, there's always a car sitting there right beside me making the turn with me. You say, okay, what's the big deal? There's cars on the road all the time. Well, if you've driven down that road, if you've made that left turn, you will find very quickly that the road, though it starts out as a two-lane road, it very quickly merges into a one-lane road. And you'll find out very quickly as you make that left turn that when there's a car beside you, as it merges into a one-lane road, you will find a perfect opportunity to drive humbly or not. You'll find very quickly, you'll begin to find out that there's not enough room there for the both of us, right? And unless I want to pay for damages to my vehicle or to that vehicle, one of us has to decide whether or not to allow the other person to go first. Can I be honest for a minute? I hate letting people go first. I don't like indecisive drivers. I especially don't like the drivers that they speed up and then they slow down and then they speed up and then you think, I can't stand it. Just make up your mind and go. It drives me crazy. I cannot stand that. But that road, as it merges, you are presented with an opportunity to let someone go first or not, or to speed around and cut them off. Humility is hard, isn't it? It's very hard. And that place, that corner at Monterey and Cochrane, always presents me with a perfect opportunity to drive humbly or not. You know, as many people as are in the family of God, as many people as are in the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, as many people as are in our church, that's how many different cars there are on the road at any given time. And if you drive down the road long enough, you quickly find that as many cars as there are, there's not enough lanes for all the cars to drive side by side. You'll find if you drive down the road long enough, you'll find that no matter how many there are, all the lanes, eventually they quickly merge into one. You'll find very quickly that all the lanes merge into one. And friend in the church, the road that you and I are driving on, the road that we are traveling on, the name of that road does not begin with your name and it doesn't begin with mine. The road that we're all traveling on, I want to say this respectfully, but let's all just recognize the fact, the road that we're all driving on isn't called David's Way. It's not called Fox's Road. The road that we're all traveling on isn't called Sorrentino Way. It's not called Keene Drive. The road that we're traveling on together, it's not called Pastor and Staff's Way. You know, the road that we're traveling on, this is called Jesus's Way. It's Jesus's church. It's Jesus' guidelines. It's His goal. It's His path. He is the way. It's His priorities. And friend, we have to recognize this morning, the church isn't about us. The church is not about you. The church is not about me. It's all about Jesus. He bought it. He loves it. He died for it. He redeemed it. He purchased it with His own blood. And you've got to recognize this morning the joy of walking in humility, though humility is hard. The joy of walking humbly is not found in figuring out which place you get to be in line on the road. The joy of the Christian life, the joy of walking humbly with others in the church, is not about figuring out which car goes first, which one's second, which one's third, and oh, I'm more humble if I let more. No. The joy of the Christian life is not figuring out which spot in line you are in. The joy of the Christian life is found in just knowing the fact that Jesus is the path and we're all on the path together. That's the joy of the Christian life. You want to know how to never have to worry about bumping shoulders with other drivers on the road? You want to know how you'll never, ever have to worry about making somebody mad by cutting them off? You want to know how you never have to worry about doing that? There's a special sign that they place on roads for people like me that struggle with that. The sign says, yield. Yield. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And it doesn't just stop there with yielding ourselves to God. Ephesians 5 verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Yield. Walking in humility, it's hard. But church, can I gently exhort you this morning? When someone does something, when someone says something, when someone does something that you think should have been done differently, walk humbly. When someone handles a situation in a way that you think should have been handled in the complete opposite way, walk humbly. When it comes time in life, when someone says something either intentionally or unintentionally, whether to your face or whether online or whether behind your back, when someone says something that rubs you the wrong way, walk humbly. You know, I don't know if you recognize this or not. I don't know if you know this or not, but in the family of God, God doesn't have any stepchildren. People that are in the family of God, There's no stepchildren in God's family. He only has children. And not only does God not have any stepchildren, he doesn't even have any redheaded stepchildren. God doesn't have any favorites. God doesn't play that game. He doesn't play favorites in the church. God doesn't play favorites. He is no respecter of persons. But can I say something that might scare you for just a minute? Just hold on. Don't turn the live stream off. Just hang on for a second. Can I say something that might scare you? In the church, though God does not play favorites, there are levels of importance when it comes to the people in the church. And no, I didn't say that wrong. When it comes to other people, when it comes to our relationship with others in the church, there are levels of importance. There actually are. And by the way, the Bible gives us that list with the orders of people's importance. You want to know what that list looks like? Here's what the list looks like. Everyone else, me. Everybody else, then me. Everyone else's concerns, then mine. Everyone else's cares, then mine. Everyone else's priorities, then mine. You want to have joy in the Christian life as you interact with other people, with other believers? Joy in the Christian life, J-O-Y. Jesus, others, you. You're last. It's all of you, then me. That's the list of importance of other people in the church. Everyone else, then me. See, walking humbly is not simply thinking less about myself. Walking humbly requires that I think nothing of myself at all. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Everyone else, me. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise ye younger, submit unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject, yield, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore in the sight of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know, when you got married, you probably didn't marry somebody that agrees with you on 100% of the things, 100% of the time. Now, when you got married, you might have thought that, but very quickly after, maybe I thought that, I don't know, but very soon into marriage, you quickly find out that, hey, we don't really agree on everything that we thought we agreed on. Maybe that's something small, maybe that's something large. I'll let you work that out on your own. But you probably didn't marry someone that you see eye to eye on everything. Now, maybe even some of you married someone who isn't exactly the same height as you. So maybe it could be the reason that you see things from different perspectives, that you're looking from... short joke there. We don't always see things eye to eye, do we? We don't always see things from the same perspective. One man wisely said, the key to a happy marriage is being able to walk hand in hand without always having to see eye to eye. The key to a happy marriage is being able to walk hand in hand without having to see eye to eye. Now, I'm not here to give you marriage counsel or marriage advice this morning. But you know, the picture of the New Testament church is that we are the bride of Christ. We're the church. We're the bride of Christ. And sometimes in the church, people see things from different perspectives. And it doesn't matter so much how we see things, though, as it matters how God sees things. It doesn't matter so much about what we think on the topic as it matters what God says about the topic. And though we may not always see things the same way, or maybe we don't always agree in with the exact same manner in which things should be done in every circumstance, the fact of the matter is, if we walk humbly, church, we can walk together hand in hand without always having to see eye to eye. Which finally leads to number 3. Paul says, let's walk together. Not just let's walk worthy, not let's just walk humbly, but if we do those, we can walk together. Number 3, walk together. Verse number 3, look at it. The Bible says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice what it said. It said, keep the unity. It doesn't say create the unity. Unity in the church isn't something that we have to create. It's something we have to keep. You see, you may have different interests than I do, but because of Christ, we can have unity. You may have a different background than I do, but because of Christ, we can have unity. You may have experienced different things throughout your life. You may have come into different circumstances, had different trials, different struggles than I do, but because of Christ, we can have unity. You may work a different job. You may be more knowledgeable in certain subjects more than I, but because of Christ, we can have unity. And the world that we live in right now is so full of disunity. It's so full of chaos. It's so full of divides. There's division. There's divisiveness all around. People are defined by what they look like or where they come from or how much money they make. And the world thinks that there can only be unity if there's uniformity. The world thinks there's only unity when we have uniformity. See, it's man's sin nature that says, oh, we can be unified because we look the same. It's man's sin nature that says, oh, we can be unified because we think exactly alike on all these topics. It's man's sin nature that says, oh, we don't associate with them because they grew up on the other side of the tracks. That's what man's sin nature says. That's the world's idea of unity. It's uniformity. Hey, we can all be unified together. We can all come together if you adhere to these guidelines and what we say, the narrative that we present. That's the world's idea of unity, uniformity. We've got to all think the same way. We've all got to take the same exact stand, all the same preferences. That's the world's idea of unity, which creates more division. But can I tell you, in the church, the unity that we share is not uniformity. The unity that we share in the church is not uniformity. That's why in the church we don't all have to look the same. We don't all have to have the same skin color. We don't have to all come from the same background. We don't all have to come from the same country. We don't have to all have the same clothes. We don't all have to have the same preferences. Listen, this is exactly why I can love Pastor and Pastor can love me, even though I choose to cheer for a winning football team and he chooses to cheer for the Cowboys. This is why we can have unity. We don't have to be uniform. This is why I can love you. You can love me, because in the church, our unity is not uniformity. Our unity is conformity. Our unity is found in conformity. It's not you trying to look like me and me trying to dress like them and them trying to replicate what they do, and what they do, what they are, tries to be like someone, how someone else is, and this person trying to be like that person. No, our conformity is not to the image of each other. Our conformity is to the image of Jesus. We're all trying to be like Jesus. We're not trying to produce carbon copies of each other. We're not trying to, certainly not trying to produce carbon copies of me. Don't do that. That'll end you up in a world of trouble. We're trying to be like Jesus. If you have been saved, Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 tells us that the Father's plan has always been from eternity past, that if you are saved, His plan from time and eternity past is that you would be conformed to the image of His Son. He wants you to be like Jesus. Because of Christ, the fact of the matter is, the things that divide us pale in comparison to that which unites us. Because we have Jesus, because we have Christ, the things that divide us pale in comparison to that which unites us. The things which we may split hairs over here and there and personal preferences on this earth are so small and so insignificant compared to that which binds us together. Look at verse 4. He proves it. He says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and He's in you all. Listen, if you have been saved this morning, we worship the same Savior. If you've been saved, if you've been redeemed, we're going to the same heaven. We're all on the same road, and all the lanes merge into one. We can walk hand in hand without having to see eye to eye on everything, because if you're in Christ, we're part of the same body. We have the same goal. We're going to the same destination. Or if your sins have been forgiven, you have the same Holy Spirit living in you that I have living in me. The things that unite us far outweigh that which divides us. We love and we serve the same God. We share the same faith. We worship the same Lord. And though we may cheer for different sports teams on this earth, though we may have different backgrounds, work different jobs, have different opinions on today's situations, though we may enjoy different hobbies, though we may have different economic or social status, the fact of the matter is, I can love you and you can love me, and I can unite with you and you can unite with me, and we as a church can unite together for the same goal, for the same purpose, for the same person, because the same Jesus that saved you is the same Jesus that saved me. The same Holy Spirit abiding and dwelling in you is the same Holy Spirit that abides and dwells in me. And in Christ, we're all the same. Listen to what Galatians chapter 3 says. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Hey, there goes ethnicity. There goes race. There's neither bond nor free. Hey, there goes all social status. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. You say, yeah, but I don't have the same gifts that person has. Exactly. But I don't have the same talents as they have. Exactly. But I don't have the same skills. I'm not as knowledgeable in that subject as they are. Exactly. I don't have the qualifications that person has. Exactly. That's the point. Don't let the devil, listen, in our church there as we begin to take steps forward, there will be needs. There will be, we've had a dead period really where we've all just had church delivered to us, and there hasn't been a ton going on because of the virus and because we want to keep our community and our church safe. But as things get better, as the country gets healthier, as the virus starts to go away, as we take steps in the coming days, whenever that time comes to reopening, there will be things to do. The church has to move forward. There are jobs to fill. So don't let the devil stop you from getting involved in the work of God in this local church. Don't let him lie to you. Don't let him stop you from getting involved by letting him lie to you and say that you can't do this or you can't do that or you cannot be used simply because you don't have the same skills as someone else has. Paul talks about this specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. Listen, we need everyone, every member, a minister. We need you, your role in the church. And Paul addresses that specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. I'm going to read a lengthier passage, but I think it's pertinent, I think it's important, and then we'll be done. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an ear, where's the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where's your smelling? But now hath God set members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Hey, God has gifted you and qualified you and skilled you to do exactly what he wants you to do, even though it may not be what someone else can do. That's why he's skilled you that way, because we can't all be an eye, we can't all be an ear. Verse number 19, and if they were all one member, where's the body? Where were the body? Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. God says, hey, the things that you think are insignificant that you can do, those are the things that are most necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, verse 23, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Notice verse 25. That there, why did he do all this? Why did he supply different skills, different jobs to different members of the body? Why did he place them all together? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Church, this morning, this week, in the coming weeks, in the coming days, as Shadow Mountain Baptist Church moves forward, let's not some move forward and others stay back. No, if we're going to walk, let's walk worthy. If we're going to walk, let's walk humbly. Let's be one for all and all for one. By the way, the one that we're all for is not you and it's not me. The one that we're all for is for Jesus. Let's walk worthy. Let's walk together humbly, but by God's grace and for God's glory, let's walk together. All for one, and one for all. God, we thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you for the privilege it is to study your word, to let its truths affect our lives. God, I pray that there would be a unity that is so sweet in our church that could only be created by you, but that is kept in the body of believers. God, I pray that you would allow us to walk together hand in hand without always having to see eye to eye. God, I pray that you would allow us to work together for the same goal, for the same purpose. God, I pray that that people would see a need. And though it may seem insignificant, though it may seem that, oh, someone else could do it, I pray that people would not be content to just sit back passively, but that we would desire to walk proactively. And God, I pray that you would work in our nation. God, I pray that you would heal our land. And God, I pray that you would be with all of the fires that are raging in the Bay Area. God, I pray that they would be put out. God, I pray for this virus that is so still spreading all over the nation. God, I pray that it would be stopped. God, I pray that you would show yourself strong. God, we know that no fire rages that you do not allow. God, no person gets sick that you do not allow. God, you are sovereign and you are in control of all of it, God. But we trust you and we want to follow you wisely. God, we want to follow your leading. God, I pray that you would guide and direct. God, I pray that you would be with our pastor, that you would give him wisdom as he steps forward in faith, as he leads this church, God. But I pray that we would have a sea, a whole body of people, a flood of people get behind his vision, get involved, and push forward together as one singular unit, as a unified body of Christ. God, I pray that you would do that work amongst us, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this day in the service. We pray that it would bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.